Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 is our text. Turn with me there in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 3. This is part 2 of a message titled, The Danger of Hardening Your Heart and Persistent Obedience. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In our study of Hebrews, we have looked twice in chapter 3, and we continue our study in verses 8 and 9. We probably will not get past verse 8 today because I've decided to take somewhat of an excursus, a side path, on a very important topic that I debated on dwelling on for some extra time, which is the matter of the heart. As I have studied Hebrews 3 longer and longer, aware of the fact more poignantly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the healer of the heart. The problem with the human heart is so great that we desperately and constantly need help in reviving and restoring the defects of the heart as Christians. We live in a consumer-oriented, materialistic, hedonistic society bent on pleasing self. And the core problem with that is that of the heart. The heart is unable to correct itself, is unable to pull itself out of the quicksand and power of sin. In comparison to some places in the world, most of us are accustomed to high levels of comforts, pleasures, and security. With this comes the idea that happiness comes in accomplishments, in recognition, in material comforts and the like. This is especially applicable to us in the United States and in the West. We've come to believe the mistaken notion that if we just acquire certain things, then we can be truly happy and secure. As a result, people develop their own agendas, their own desires, by which they seek to climb the ladder, the mountain of success or happiness. Of course, the chosen lifestyles are the mindset of a Wall Street. These chosen lifestyles in our society of materialism, consumer-oriented, hedonistic choices are the lifestyles that those connected with Wall Street and Madison Avenue choose. As Christians, we may or may not have rejected some of these notions. Yet the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And because we are all so easily influenced by the world around us, our hearts are constantly going astray. Every single one of us. Not week by week or day by day, but sometimes moment by moment, we're on the mountaintop spiritually, and then we're in the valley. And it's because the heart is like 1,000 cats in a bag. Without the miraculous supernatural power of God, it's impossible to control the lusts of the heart. We need external help moment by moment. We noticed in our last study, the Lord says in verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I'll just briefly review what I mentioned last time, and then we'll go into the new material. As I mentioned, this begins the second warning passage in the book of Hebrews, that is, beginning at verse 7. This text, "Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion," is quoted three times in the immediate context, not only here in verse 8, but also in verse 15. Look at it. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at it. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Do you think God's trying to draw our attention to something very important by mentioning this very issue regarding the heart three times in the context? As I mentioned last time, what's the rule about repetition in the Bible? Whenever something is repeated twice, it's important. If three times or more, it's super important. I can't remember another passage in Scripture where a truth is repeated three times in immediate context like this one. God is saying that this truth about the heart is super important. Therefore, pay close attention. Are you paying close attention? It behooves you to. If you would grow and learn the lesson God wants us to learn from this text. So what is this truth? Well, it's the importance of the heart and of guarding it. How much time do we invest every day in this duty? Is this a priority or is it a secondary issue for us? Guarding our hearts means protecting our spiritual man from all the things that would come in to harm it. So let us now look at several things connected with the heart. First, let me talk about what is the heart. There's many different definitions and aspects of the heart, even as we study it from the Scripture. We're not talking about, of course, the heart as an organ that pumps blood throughout the body. Nor are we talking about the heart as a romantic notion or a philosophical notion or a literary concept. And the heart has applications in all these areas. We want to know what the Scriptures say about the heart, because this has the most bearing and impact upon our spiritual welfare. The Bible mentions the human heart almost 300 times. In essence, it says the heart is the spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. It's the seat of our emotions. It's our core being. Whatever has our heart has us totally. The rest of our inner man, including our mental, emotional faculties, our judgment, our intellect, our reason, our logic, follows the heart wherever the heart leads them. Whatever decisions your heart makes, the rest of you intellectually, emotionally, and otherwise is sure to follow. This is how important the heart is. This is why it's so important to make sure daily your heart is in the right place with the Lord. Amen? Our text says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." What rebellion? We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but just to give you a little snippet. The rebellion that God is referring to is that after the Jews experienced those glorious, majestic deliverances in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, all of these miracles, the amazing things God did as their protector and deliverer through Moses, their hearts were not tested and proven. Their hearts were not solidly in union with the living God in a saving relationship with him. Their hearts were fragile, they were pliable, they were not established in the knowledge of God. So in spite of all these supernatural, amazing things God did, they still hardened their hearts against him in spite of six miracles a day that God manifested to Israel with the manna and the cloudy pillar and the fire and the clothes not wearing out and all the rest. That's how easy it is for the heart to become hardened or to go astray. And that's so true with you and me. I hope you're listening today. I want to try to save enough time towards the end of the message to apply this truth to the Lord Jesus Christ and in our relationship with Him, because there's much, much we can learn and apply concerning our heart relationship with Christ in this study. The Bible teaches that since God has emotions and desires, He too is said to have a heart. God has a heart. We have a heart because God has a heart. We read that David was a man after what? God's own heart. So does God have a heart? He has a heart. And God blesses His people with leaders who know and follow His heart. His heart. Jeremiah says in 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Oh, blessed is that people who has shepherds, under shepherds, pastors, who seek after God's own heart and will not let Him go until God allows them to grab hold of His own heart and thereby mirror and manifest His heart to the people of God regularly. That's what we need. We need to know what God feels about us in His heart, what God thinks about us from His heart. 1 Samuel 2:35 says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart. That's what I want God to do for me. Raise up people in my life who shall do for me according to what is in God's heart for me. That's what I need. That's what you need. You and I regularly need our hearts to be laid open bare so we can see them as God sees them. And we need the manifestation of God's heart to us so that we can be reminded about what our heart should be like, what condition it should be in. Are you hearing me? Scripture clearly teaches that the real issues of life are spiritual. And if they're really core spiritual issues as the main issues in life, then they are connected with the heart and are really matters of the heart, the inner man. Maybe it's for this reason the word heart is found so many times in the Bible. Because the word heart can be translated a number of ways depending on the context, the number of times it's found in various translations in the English Bible. As these numbers suggest, the heart is a prominent concept and one of the most commonly used words in the Bible. Most of these occurrences of the word heart are used metaphorically of the inner man. They're used as a metaphor for the inner man. When used metaphorically, depending on the context, the heart refers to either the mind, the emotions, the will, can refer to the sinful nature. And the heart can refer inclusively to the total inner man, or simply to the person as a whole, and is often translated as such. But generally, the heart, in almost every situation, spiritually speaking, refers to something connected with the inner man. This is what God is driving at. He's trying to get the attention of our heart constantly. The human heart, in its natural condition, is evil, treacherous, and deceitful. Did you hear that? In its natural condition, your heart and mine is evil, treacherous, and deceitful. Our hearts will lie to us every single time if we allow it. If we don't have any knowledge of the Bible, our heart is going to lie and lie and lie and lie and tell you how good you are. Oh, you're so good, Joe. You're such a great preacher. Oh, Joe, you're a great theologian. Oh, Joe, you're a great pastor. Oh, Joe, you're this, you're that. As soon as I hear my name, I got to block it out. What's to follow is going to tell me a lie. And the same thing, your heart is always trying to persuade you how good you are and how worthy you are before God, in yourself, in your nature, in your natural man. It's all a lie. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, original sin has affected us at the deepest level. Our mind, emotions, and desires have been tainted by sin, and we are blind to just how pervasive the problem is. We may not even understand our own hearts, but God does. He knows the secrets of the heart. Jesus knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Based on his knowledge of the heart, God can judge righteously. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. God goes past the outward. He searches and tests and tries the heart to see what's really in us. Because remember, the heart is the seat of the affections. And what you are in your heart is who you are. So God wants to find out who we are. So he's going to penetrate the depths of our hearts, and he's going to go in one door and out the other, one up stairway, one down the other. He's going to search and ravish the totality of our hearts to see who we really are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God's concerned about the heart. And if you're concerned about God and your relationship with him and your lifestyle of holy living, you need to constantly be putting the thermometer and barometer of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit on your heart to take your spiritual temperature, to see where you're at with the Lord. In order for a person, in other words, let me back up a little bit. Jesus pointed out the fallen condition of our hearts in Mark 7:21 following. He said, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside or from the heart and make a man unclean, Jesus says. Our biggest problem then is not external, but what? Internal. All of us then have a heart problem. In order for a person to be saved, then, the heart must be changed. It's not going to be good enough the way it exists in its present state. This only happens by the new birth, regeneration, the power of God by faith in Jesus Christ, changing the heart. As we read, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. When you became a Christian, and you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you believed in Jesus unto your righteousness, the Holy Spirit regenerated you and changed you from the core of your being, because he changed your heart. And once he changed the very center and core of who you are, in your will, in your affections, in your human nature, the rest of the ripples going outside came along. And the whole person was changed. You received a new nature. Because God got to your heart first. If you miss the heart, if the heart is not regenerated, then we're just dealing with superficial things. We're dealing with the outward man. But by his grace, God can create a new heart within us. David prayed, did he not? Create in me a new heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ezekiel prophesied concerning the new birth, I will give you a new heart. God can give us a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out of the heart of stone. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God promises to revive the heart of the contrite ones, the repentant seekers of salvation who put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from hell and damnation. But where does the concept of guarding the heart come from? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and I'll show you. The concept of guarding our hearts comes from Proverbs 4, 23 through 26. Proverbs 24 and verse 3, or 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Most people stop there when they read this passage, but let's keep reading for a couple more verses. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. So after exhorting us to guard our hearts with all diligence, he identifies the importance of preserving the mouth, the eyes, and the feet in verses 24, 25, and 26. In other words, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Why? Because this text shows that if the heart is kept pure, then our words and our thoughts and our actions will be pure, right? Because whatever has the heart has you. If the Holy Spirit is controlling the heart, then your words, your eyes, and your thoughts and your feet will be pure, right? That's why we read in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, that's where the idea of guarding the heart comes from. But Jesus taught that the condition of the heart determines our actions as well. He taught this very same thing. He says in Matthew 12:33 and following, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he says to the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Watch, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. When Solomon refers to guarding the heart, he's talking about the inner core of a person. In the wisdom books, Solomon describes the heart as the inner core of a person, the thoughts, the feelings, the desires, the will, and choices that make the person who he or she is. The Bible tells us that our thoughts often dictate who we become. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. The mind of a man reflects who he really is, not simply his actions or words. That's why God examines the heart of a man, not simply his outward appearance and what he appears to be on the surface. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, referring to David when he was a shepherd, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just as there are many diseases that can affect the physical heart, there are many ailments of the spiritual heart that can impair growth and development as a Christian, as a believer. Atherosclerosis is a hardening of the arteries due to accumulated cholesterol or plaque in the artery walls. Hardening of the spiritual heart can also occur. Hardening of the spiritual heart occurs when we are presented with God's truth and we refuse to accept it or obey it. For example, when Pharaoh persistently hardened his heart against God, not only he, but all Egypt suffered the 10 plagues. Why? Because he had that spiritual atherosclerosis. He hardened his heart. In Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, which the context quotes, King David pleaded with his people not to harden their hearts in rebellion against God as they did in the wilderness. But what does guarding our heart really mean in practical application? It doesn't mean, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean cutting ourselves off from the world and isolating ourselves from people. Guarding our heart and therefore we have to find a monastery somewhere to shut ourselves in. No, doesn't mean that. We're to guard our hearts from sin and from unhealthy people, from the world or worldliness, but not stop connecting with people or relating to them in a godly way, in a biblical way. Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So while we're in the world and have to rub shoulders with worldly people, we are to keep our spiritual hearts pure from being poisoned and polluted and infected by sin and the world. But there's another phrase in the Bible that speaks much about the heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart, as the Bible teaches? Since the heart is the core of our being, the Bible places great importance on keeping our hearts pure. Is your heart pure? Have you kept your heart pure? Are you awake? Are you with me? Or is this subject a sleepy one for your mind and your heart? Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus spoke this during his great Sermon on the Mount. So what did he mean by pure in heart? The Greek word for heart here in Matthew 5:8 refers to the spiritual center of life, just like I have been describing. It's where our thoughts and desires and sense of purpose, our will and understanding and character reside. Pure in heart also means to be clean, blameless, and unstained by guilt. And it can mean to be purified by fire or by pruning. Those who are truly pure in heart, then, are those who have been declared innocent because of the atoning death of Jesus and who are being sanctified by his refining fire and his pruning, his landscaping. Furthermore, being pure in heart means having a singleness of heart towards the Lord. Being totally dedicated in your heart towards him. A pure heart then has no hypocrisy in it. No guile. If you're pure in heart, you don't have any hidden motives. You're not condemning or judging. Your heart is in a state and condition without being guided or controlled by these things. At least temporarily. You following me now? Stay with me. The pure heart then is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please God in everything. The pure heart is convicted about the little things as well as the big things. The pure heart doesn't look for excuses or escapes to do its own thing. Or as they say in Georgia, to do its own thing. It's more than an external purity of behavior. It's an internal purity of the soul. And I know when the Holy Spirit purifies my soul. I have to work hard to think bad thoughts about somebody. I have to go against the grain inside of me that the Holy Spirit is going in the opposite direction. I have to deliberately go against that grain because at that moment, the Holy Spirit has purified me, has given me clean hands and a pure heart, and has washed me in the precious blood of Christ, and has taken away all guile all pollution and every thought that is outside the obedience of Christ. He's purified me. You know what I'm talking about when he does that to your heart, don't you? The only way we can then be truly pure in heart is to give our lives to Jesus and ask him to do the cleansing work that we need to be done. We need to pray like David in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so God's the one who makes our hearts pure by the sacrifice of his Son and through his sanctifying work of his Spirit in our hearts. Let's move on. There's another term I'd like to briefly expand on concerning what it means to be circumcised in heart. You've heard that term? What does it mean to be circumcised in heart? Because the idea of circumcision of the heart is found in Romans chapter 2. Turn over there. Romans chapter 2. This is probably one of the most important New Testament texts on the idea of circumcision of the heart. In Romans 2, 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is a synonym for a child of God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the what? The heart, in the spirit. Not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, in the context of this text, Paul explains the relationship that the Old Testament law has with New Covenant Christianity. He argues that Jewish circumcision is only an outward sign of being set apart to God. This is what Paul says in Romans 2 and in the context. However, if the heart is sinful, then physical circumcision avails nothing. Can't do anything if the heart is sinful. A circumcised body and a sinful heart are at odds with each other. Rather than focus on external rites or external circumcision, Paul focuses on the condition of the heart here in Romans 2, 28 and 29. Using circumcision as a metaphor, he says that only the Holy Spirit can purify a heart and set our hearts apart to God. The Jewish people circumcised their sons as an outward sign of the covenant to outwardly separate themselves from the pagans and the heathen nations. That was a metaphor or a type and figure of the future circumcision of the heart that God would elaborate and expand on in doctrine and theology in the scripture, especially in the New Testament. We would understand what that Old Testament metaphor of circumcision means. And right here in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he explains it very clearly. That God is not about rituals and signs, circumcision, this, that, liturgy and all. It's all about the heart and the condition of the heart. Ultimately, then, circumcision cannot make a person right with God. The law is not enough. A person's heart must change. Paul calls this change circumcision of the heart, which is a synonym for a pure heart and separated unto God. This concept was not original, this idea of circumcising the heart, with the Apostle Paul. As a Jew trained in the law of Moses, he was certainly aware of this discussion of circumcision of the heart from Deuteronomy chapter 30. There, the Lord used the same metaphor to communicate his desire for a holy people. Listen to what Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Oh, this is not a New Testament concept only. Because in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, in the law of Moses, he brings this very idea up, although it's more shrouded, more obscure, and more buried of a concept in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, where it explodes in the blazing light of truth. But still, that concept of the heart being circumcised or purified and separated unto God is here, continuing. God, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your, what? Heart. And all your soul, that you may live. So physical circumcision was a sign of Israel's covenant with God. Circumcision of the heart, therefore, would indicate Israel's being set apart to love God fully, inside and out. So God has always wanted more from his people than just external conformity to a set of rules. And this is what we're constantly, constantly harping on, bringing every eye, bringing every heart and mind, all of our attention constantly back to this issue in sermon after sermon, application after application, and we still forget about it frequently. We forget about the need to guard our hearts and keep them pure for the Lord. You see how easy it is to forget about the importance of protecting your hearts? It requires much more commitment, energy, and determination and grace from God to be steadfastly focused on guarding and keeping your heart pure every single day. You must reassess your priorities. And if you are struggling with keeping and guarding your heart, your thoughts, your motives, you need to reassess those priorities and invest a lot more time in this grace and duty of keeping your heart. That's why God is not concerned with the circumcision of the flesh. Even in the Old Testament, God's priority was a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Again, he says in Jeremiah, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem." So both the Old and New Testaments focus on the need for repentance and inward change of heart. Listen, both in the Old and New Testaments, they focus on the need for repentance and inward change of heart in order to maintain being right with God. The demands of the law have been fulfilled by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's not through works that we keep the heart pure. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, a person can be made right with God and receive a new heart. If your heart is black and bad, you're unconverted, not saved, there's hope. There's hope. You can receive a new heart through Jesus Christ, by him, from him, by faith in him. Trust him to save you. Repent of sin. He will give you a new heart, a new nature, a pure heart, and eternal life by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some reasons to guard your heart. Some reasons to guard your heart. I'm going to run through these quickly because I have an important application to make. Number one, guard your heart because your heart is extremely valuable. Like I said, whoever has your heart has you. It's the essence of who you are. Your heart is your authentic self. That's why as a pastor, when people talk to me, I listen to what they say because what they say is what they are. And it makes it easy for me as a counselor because what they say to me, I'm able to investigate and trace right back to the core of the problem because what they tell me is what they are. It's not a difficult science to be a counselor and a pastor, at least for some people. Just listen to what people say because what they say reflects of what their problem is in their heart. And as long as you can address the problem in the heart and give solutions and remedies from Scripture to the problem of their heart, and if they correct that problem with the help of the Lord, then their problem will be taken care of. It's not that hard. Those of you who seek to be a pastor, you're aspiring for the ministry, your counseling ministry is guided by that main principle. Listen to what people say, observe their actions, their body language, their facial expressions. All of these things show the true person. And you'll find out what they are inside, their hearts. And guide them in the way of the Word of God, how they are to correct their problem, the heart problem. So Your authentic self, the core of your being, is your heart. It's where all your dreams, your desires, and your passions live. Whatever's an issue with you right now, boy, I'm really upset about that. And you can't get it out of your mind. You can't let it go. It's a problem of the heart. It's in your heart. Can't let it go. Boy, I paid $30 too much for that Christmas present. I'm really upset. I'm going to get back on the internet and send them an email and tell them they gypped me. They charged me $30 too much. And now they're not answering my emails and I can't get back in touch with them. And you're getting angrier and angrier. It turns into bitterness. It's not that you forgot to send an email. It's you've got a heart problem. Deal with the heart problem and you may just forgive them and not send the email in the end. Your heart is extremely valuable. It's the part of you that connects with God and with other people. That's why Solomon said, "My son, give me your heart." Therefore, make it your top priority to guard your heart, because your heart is very valuable. You don't want to give your heart over to the devil. You don't want to give your heart over to some unsaved person to dangle your heart on a string based on his or her fluctuating emotions. Let the Lord control your heart. Number two, guard your heart because your heart is the source of everything you do. All of your choices and all of your decisions are made in your heart. When you make a bad choice, it's because your heart was some a defect in your heart. You used the wrong measure temporarily. King Solomon says the heart is the wellspring of life. In other words, it's the source of everything else in your life. I can go into someone's home and I could just see what kind of pictures they have hanging on the wall, what kind of statements they have hanging on the wall. I could just open just a few doors, you know, if you see what's in there, some of their cabinets and, you know, some of their things. And I could tell where they're at in their heart, because everything they do reflects where they're at in their heart. The pictures they hang, the reflection of how they feel inside is revealed on the walls of their home, right? Most of the time. Or their fashion statement or their decorating ability. Not all of it, but a lot of it reveals where the heart is, right? You walk into a home and everything hanging on the walls and all their little statues and all that, if they're all sensually oriented, I know where the person's heart is, right? It's sensual. Right? It's not rocket science. Guard your heart because the heart is the source of everything you do. Even sometimes you're decorating. If your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything else. Your family. If my heart's bad, it's going to impact my family. If I'm grouchy and I haven't repented, it's going to affect my wife. She's going to look at me and say, "What's wrong with you, Joe?" My children. My son's going to step back and just look at me and smile like he does sometimes. "Okay, Dad, what's going on?" If your heart is unhealthy, it impacts your family, your friends, your ministry, your job, your co-workers. It even affects your legacy, how you're going to be remembered when you leave this world. I don't want to be remembered as that old grouch. Why would I be remembered that way? It's because my heart, I didn't deal with the issues of my heart. It's therefore imperative that you guard your heart because it's the source of everything you do. Number three, guard your heart because your heart is under constant attack. More than any part of your spiritual man, there's a lot of components to our spiritual man. The one part of your Christianity that's attacked more than anything else, it's your heart. Because if Satan can break through the barricade of your heart and grab hold of part or all of your heart, the rest of you is going to follow along. Wherever your heart, wherever Satan takes your heart, if Satan sends a fiery dart of accusation or insinuation or suggestion or temptation to latch on to some lust or some greed or pride, that's where your heart's going to go. It's going to grab onto that pride if you give in to that temptation. You're going to start thumbing your lapels again. Man, I'm doing so good. And suddenly, you're reading the Bible and you realize that your heart is completely off center. It's not where it should be. When Solomon says to guard your heart, he implies you're living in a combat zone in which there are many casualties. And many people are oblivious to the reality of the Christian warfare that Satan is after your heart. It's a very efficient way to wage war. Instead of focusing on these external pleasantries, he goes right for the heart. Because if he can get the heart, he can get all the other battalions and all the other regiments and all the other divisions in the army. He can get all of you. He can get the whole army. Guard your heart. Protect it. As if it were a life and death situation. Because if Satan can get your heart, if sin can get all of your heart, if the world, and it's a big world out there with a lot of temptations, if the world can get your whole heart, it's got all of you. You're under constant attack. We have an enemy who is bent on our destruction. He not only opposes God, but he opposes you. He opposes everything that is aligned with God, including us. The enemy uses all kinds of weapons to attack our heart. And he knows what those darling heart sins are. They come in many forms, including disappointment, discouragement, or even disillusionment, where we're tempted to quit and surrender because we're so depressed we failed again and again and again. Your heart's under attack constantly. Guard it. Number four, the heart needs guarding because we don't naturally look at life like God does. You wake up in the morning, and if you let your mind and heart go in different directions, you're going to start looking at the world first thing in the morning, the way the world looks at the world, the way your natural man looks at the world. You get caught up in your routine instead of getting in the Bible. I can't do anything until I have my coffee. Can't do anything. You sit down, you have your coffee. Meanwhile, the TV goes on. You got to get the news. So you got your coffee, and you got the news, and you got this, and suddenly your heart's in the world. It may be legitimate things. You're watching the news, but suddenly the last thing in the world you want to do is read your Bible and pray and get your heart right with God. We don't naturally look at life the way God does, with this intense burning holiness and sense of righteousness, and the slightest little thing that comes in from the world of flesh and the devil, we eschew it, we hate it, we loathe it. No, we get up in the morning, and usually we're the natural man is out front, kind of sensing with the soul. This soulish sensation starts going, what do I feel like? You know, and then you just start doing things based on what you feel instead of what you know you should be doing. Right? Oh, brethren, bring it to the Lord right now. If this is a teaching moment for you with the Lord, bring it to Him right now. Don't wait for an hour from now to pray about it. Pray about it right now. Say, God, let this truth, let this point that you are making, let this exclamation point in my soul be deeply buried within me so that an hour from now, a day from now, I don't forget it. And with the fear of God, I'm moved. I'm driven to my knees to pray and bake this into my life, this truth that you are teaching me. We are inherently ignorant of God's mind and ways. We desperately need God's wisdom and direction from the moment we wake up. We need to know His ways. We need to be reminded of the wickedness of our own heart and its wicked ways. We need to be immediately reminded about our foolishness subverting us and perverting our way first thing when we wake up in the morning. We need to guard our hearts because we don't naturally look at life the way God does. Number five, the heart needs guarding because like sheep, we are prone to wander from God in our hearts. The outward man can be propped up for some weeks and months in the religiosity of our Christianity, but the heart can go astray months before and stay that way. So we don't want to be professional religionists. We don't want to live independently from God and control and direct our own affairs. We want to be often in the flesh in charge of our own destinies. Oh, yes, some of us want to trust God with getting us into heaven, but we would too often prefer to direct our own affairs, our own lives down here on earth, partly because we're so committed to our own desires. And we don't realize that they are not God's desires or God's will, but because we didn't guard our heart, they became our own desires, and we just felt like, oh, I can compartmentalize this. This is my thing. I'm doing this, and I don't see where it's wrong. Why? Because we haven't immersed ourselves so deeply in the Word for the Word of God and the light of the Word to expose the darkness of those choices, to show that they are outside of the Word of God and the will of God for me. Amen? To completely follow His directions means we may be called on to give up something that we think we must have in order to be secure or happy. Thus, it's much safer to be in charge ourselves, so we think. Man is inherently rebellious by nature as a result of the fall. So we quickly wander from God in our hearts. Let me stop there as far as the reasons why we need to guard our heart. Let me tell you how to guard your heart. Just write these down. I'm going to run through them quickly. How to guard your heart. How? Unless you want to get the tape or the CD from Peter. Number one, overcome temptation daily. And all of these things you do with bended knee in a quiet place every single day. When you begin your day, you should start with this routine. Pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. It makes a big difference, not only in my own personal life and my relationship with the Lord, but when I've counseled people this way at the beginning of the day, pleading with God, asking God to keep you from temptation. And you will find how significantly less you will be confronted with temptation. So your heart will be more insulated and fortified from temptation when you bring God's own promise to Him to protect you from that temptation and believe it. Overcome temptation daily. Number two, overcome doubts that creep in. When you sense unbelief or doubts, don't sit back like some scientists blinking and observing a phenomenon out here. That is not innocuous. Those doubts are not harmless. They will grow and they could lead to atheism. They can lead to strong unbelief and dishonor God. Deal with those doubts. Get back in the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Have the Word of God, the meditation of Scripture. Bring faith and strengthen faith back into your life. Number three. Guard against spiritual distractions. Guard your heart against distractions. Distractions that sap your spiritual strength. Number four, fight the good fight of faith. Nothing you do in guarding your heart is going to be done easily. It's going to take its toll on you. It's going to require exertion. There's going to be pain involved on your part, and spiritual discipline involved on your part. Guarding your heart involves a battle. It's a war. It's called the Christian warfare. And you have weapons. You have instruments of warfare that God has given us. Listen, Ephesians 6:10-20. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, so forth. Learn how to use those. Let's see. Number five, guard your mind. Guard your thought life. Once a thought comes into your mind, yes, it doesn't end there. Its intended destination is your heart. But if you don't stop it in the mind, it will keep on going into your heart and try to grab onto your affections and grow. As James 1 talks about, sin will grow. When it's conceived, it brings forth death. So deal with the thought of sin in your mind. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Eventually, the strength of sin will grow weak and evaporate if you resist it. Number six, study the scriptures. Read, 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 meditate, 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 day, day by day. Number seven, pray and pray. And when you're done, keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is very important every single day. Number eight, choose your friends wisely. Many of our heart issues and problems come due to the introduction of sinful propositions and suggestions by the wrong people in our lives. Get rid of those people. Don't be mean or harsh or condemning or judgmental. Be kind and loving. Be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Get those people out of your life. You say, well, they're all around me every day, and on my job I have an extra amount of them. Get a different job. Change your lifestyle. It's better to have your pay cut by a third or a fourth and have 80% less of that pressure from these people in your life introducing all this garbage. That's hurting your heart. Number 10, watch out for the strongholds of anger, bitterness, pride, and lust. Those four particular sins I chose deliberately because most believers struggle with those more than most. Watch out for the strongholds. That is another important word drawn from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The strongholds of sin that etch and establish themselves in your heart more deeply, like anger and bitterness, pride and lust. You're going to have to confront those sins before they go deeper in your heart and say, get out. You need to see them for what they are. You need to hate them, loathe them, condemn them. You need to keep crying out to God for more hatred for those sins. You need to pray for more repentance until your heart has completely cast out the smallest amount and vestiges of those sins. So it shows exertion and pain through that whole process. So guarding your heart not only requires great effort as it relates to the Christian warfare, but also as it deals with sin. With sin. Number 11, stay away from bad influences. I already talked about that. A little overlap there. But if we feed our heart junk from the world, our heart stops working the way it should. Just like our physical health, our spiritual health can fail if we don't take care of our hearts. Worldly influences poison the heart. And next, I forgot what number it is, 13, 14, whatever it is. Avoid a complaining spirit. This one really sneaks up on us. This is the one that taps us on the shoulder from behind. Most of us don't have a complaining spirit. Well, except one or two. But most don't. They don't struggle with complaining. They're humble. They accept pain and suffering and persecution pretty well. So this idea of a complaining, murmuring spirit, grumbling spirit can sneak up on you and tap you on the back and jump on you. This is what got Israel into much trouble. They didn't protect their hearts from complaining and grumbling and gossip and contention. But we're commanded to avoid grumbling and murmuring and complaining in the Bible. But when we commit these sins, we shift our focus away from God and His plan and purpose for us, however painful that plan may be temporarily. And this is due to a lack of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Instead, we're to strive for contentment in all things, trusting God to provide what is needed in His time. Guarding against the complaining spirit, guarding our hearts against the complaining spirit, and cultivating a spirit of gratitude and trust helps to guard the heart. Got it? All right, lastly, above all, I should have put this number one on the list. Above all, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you put Christ on first, then grace flows from the throne. Grace flows from the throne to do everything else that I just mentioned to you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Doing these things will build a fence around our hearts and protect them. All right, let me close with one or two quick applications. Number one, is Christ on the throne of your heart? We've been talking about the heart. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who's sitting there in control? Who's governing? Who's in charge? Who's the sovereign over your heart? Which means over all of you. Is the Lord Jesus Christ controlling you? Is he controlling every part of you right now? Is he leading you? We always think, oh, I want to do this. We have thoughts and desires. Oh, I want to do that. I want to go over here. I want to go over there. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to take care of that. I want to buy this. I want to drive here. I want to cook this. I want to do that. Do we ever stop to think, should I get the Lord involved in governing and leading and controlling any of those decisions and choices I make 10,000 times a day? Well, some of them, no, because the Lord says we have free agency to choose between an apple and an orange. Okay, what am I going to eat? What food am I going to eat? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the fact that some of the decisions we make, we should not make. We should have the Lord control those decisions. We have to think twice in some of these decisions. I'm not talking about the minutiae where we have liberty and free agency. I'm talking about the Lord governing those decisions that he alone should make. Have you submitted to him? Is there any area of your life out of his control? Your church membership, your relationship with the church, your relationship with family members, are they all under God's control? Relationship with unsaved people, co-workers, neighbors, acquaintances, unsaved family, are they all under God's control? That means you're in the perfect will of God in terms of your relationships. It's under God's control. He has your heart in those relationships. God has your heart and your thoughts in terms of the way you think about all these many relationships in this world of people that are in your world. God has your heart in terms of all these relationships. If not, get that one that's out of God's control. Get it back under his control. Even if you have to be the one to apologize, you have to be the one to initiate. Go and do it. Don't be out of the will of God concerning your heart. Have you submitted to him in this? Have you yielded to him in everything? Have you surrendered to him? Have you given your life to him, everything? Yeah, I did that when I first got saved. Of course we all did. But along the way, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years as a Christian, there are many things that come up that cause us to take control and wrest control of certain decisions away from God that we should not take away from God. It's a constant battle. Does he have your heart under his total government and control? If not, go back to the prayer closet. You see how much effort and time and energy it requires and grace from God it requires to keep all these little rabbits and foxes that want to run their own direction in line and under God's control, these little rabbits and foxes of the heart. When I was in boot camp at Parris Island, South Carolina, in the Marine Corps, after 3 months of boot camp, we were ready to graduate. And the drill instructors, boy, they drilled us on marching, cadence. All of us, 120 of us, we were marching in lockstep, almost goose stepping in Parris Island. Every heel hit the ground at the same time. We all turned in unison at the same time. All the DI had to do was give an order. To the rear! And everyone would turn around at the same time and walk in the other direction. We were all in lockstep. A precision drill. And you apply that to the infinite amount of possibilities where once the heart is in complete surrender to the will of God in every single area of our lives, relationships, work, church, we're in full submission, total consecration in every area of our life. There are an infinite number of these Marines or these choices that could easily get out of step with the perfect will of God. One here, and one there, and one there. Meanwhile, after some weeks or months, we can have half a platoon marching in different directions. Wait a minute, we're all supposed to be marching in the same, we're all on the same team. Right? I remember one time, I was a squad leader, and I must have had a bad day or a brain freeze or didn't get enough breakfast or enough nutrition or something. And I made the wrong step when I turned left. Everybody behind me, the whole platoon, made the wrong step. And the DI couldn't figure out which one of us was messing everybody else up. Finally, and I didn't know it was me. Finally, he saw it. He said, "Platoon, halt!" And he went right up to me with his Smokey the Bear hat right up to my face. "Jackowitz, what are you doing? What are you doing? Show me how you do that step." So he called me out. Everyone's, the rest of the platoon, standing there at attention. "Make a left turn the way I showed you to make it." And I did it. He said, No, that's not how you do it." And he showed me the proper way. And I couldn't believe it. I was out of step and I messed up the whole platoon. Be careful that your example, because you have not guarded your heart, a bad example will cause other people to be out of step with the Lord. Be careful. All right, lastly, second application. Is Christ the object of your affections? I'm going to take 3 more minutes of your time, I promise. Because the heart is all about affections. We were created to love, to give love, and to receive love. That's the highest calling of man. Wholesome love, God-glorifying love, both vertically to God, to give God and receive from Him love, and in on certain ways and levels, man. In the marriage relationship, but also phileo love, brotherly love, friendship, many different forms of love. That's why we were created. And the biggest impact upon our relationship with God when the heart goes askew is our love relationship with the Lord. The affections, the regenerated, renewed, sanctified affections we have been given as Christians become limited and weak and dull and dead. The most noble aspect of man and women is that we have affections to be used to glorify Christ. And so my question is, has Christ's love ravished your heart lately? Because He has a lot of love to give. You know what it's like to have your heart immersed and saturated with the love of God, don't you? If you have His Spirit in you, you may need to go back a little bit, a month or a year or longer, but you know what it's like to be filled with the love of God, don't you? He longs to ravish our hearts with His love. And we, by the Holy Spirit anointing us afresh with the love of God, we need to employ our heart and its affections in telling the Lord Jesus Christ how much we love Him because He died on the cross to save us. When our hearts are filled with the love of Christ, there are dimensions of glory and of praise and of thanks that open to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that are at our fingertips. Images, not pictures. I'm not talking about idolatrous pictures, but I'm talking about thoughts that come flooding in by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that cause us and our heart's affection to be unleashed on the Lord Jesus Christ, telling Him how much we love Him. That is why God saved us, and that is what we will be fully and completely employed with for all eternity future. Do you want to know the most important thing you will be doing in heaven as the bride of Christ? Do you want to know why we are a wife? It is to love our heavenly husband forever and forever and forever. It is love in which we will be experts in. And where is the center of that love? Where is the center from which it will pour forth? From our hearts. from our hearts in heaven too. And so, our affections are to be used supremely and frequently to express our love to Christ. We sometimes give more love to some actress or actor on television or in the movies. We say, oh, I just love him the way he acts. Or he's a great comedian. And we just, in our mind's eye and in our hearts, we set some little affection on that character, that actor, who's playing make-believe. He isn't even real. But what about our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not deserving of all of our affections? To minute after minute, hour after hour, with weeping and sweat and renewed strength by the Holy Spirit, employing our intellect, our imagination, and our affections and our love to describe the infinite number of ways the Holy Spirit can define for us our love for Christ. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, this is why we were saved. Our heart is to be brought into union with Christ daily and rejoined to his heart. That's not an easy thing to do consistently. You say, well, I just bow my head and pray. Oh, try doing that consistently every day where your heart is so fully running like an engine in fifth gear with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in love and in communion with him. It's not easy to do. It's going to take a lot of effort. So read scripture and pray until you find your affections fully engaged in worshiping him and adoring him for the many attributes of Christ that the Holy Spirit will remind you about. His mercy and grace in saving you. His patience and forbearance in not dealing with us according to our sins. His goodness in providing for us even when we were living in a hypocritical, backslidden state. He still provided. He still opened doors. He still took care of business. All of these and hundreds more of reminders will come flooding in when the Holy Spirit is our assistant and our teacher in reminding us of the innumerable ways Christ is worthy of our hearts to be fully engaged in this love union with. Let's go to him today. Let's go to him and start afresh. He's a God of 10,000 chances. Through his blood, we are sanctified day by day, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. His blood gives us the authority to come before the throne of grace as unworthy and as double-minded as we may be, and to claim as our own that right to become his children, which we already are. He has guaranteed that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from that love that he has put within our hearts. Let us reflame by the Spirit that love afresh to him. Beginning today, tell him you love him. Ask him to help you to guard your heart and give it back to him every day. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to do this. We need it. And in Hebrews 3, Lord, you're speaking to us loud and clear. Lord, I wish I could say much more about Christ right now, but I don't have the time. So I pray you will take over and keep teaching this lesson and preaching this sermon to your people who love you, to your people who know you. They're your people. Christ Bible Church, you saved us, Lord. You separated us unto yourself. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to triumph in these matters. Help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom we need, the insight, the tenacity and determination to overcome in all of these areas in which we stumble and lose our heart's affection and focus from you. Oh, Lord, please help us. I pray for that one who is not saved, that has not given his or her heart to you fully. In salvation, Lord, please grant repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Grant a faith that saves and stays saved. Grant them that grace unto salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.